Turn your Bible. If you've got your Bible, pull your Bible out. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 23 down through verse 31 this morning. I've entitled once again the message, The Church, A Fellowship of Fanatics. I believe this is part 3. All right, The Church, A Fellowship of Fanatics, part 3, starting the reading at verse 23 and reading down to verse 31. It goes like this. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked with him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to tell you again, God, that we love you. We pray, God, that you'd pour your Spirit out now upon each of us. God, we pray that the movement of your Spirit would be strong today. As we look at this character, Barnabas, and see him to be such an encourager, and oh Lord, how the people of God need to be encouraged. And so, Father, I pray that we would see ourselves in him today. I pray, Father, that your Spirit might move upon us in a mighty and a powerful way. That, God, that you'd be our teacher here this morning. That, Father, that the Spirit might convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. I pray, my Father, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit now, that God, that you'd fill me with power, that you'd give me unction from on high to preach, that God, that you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at over this past week or so dealing with this particular text. And Father, I pray that my cup might run over, that God, that you'd give me over and above what I was expecting. And Father, we do pray that as the invitations are given, that Lord, once again this Sunday, that we would see people at the altar, that we would see people that come that know not Jesus would be saved here this morning. And Father, we pray for Christians that are here, that God, that again, that the altars would be filled with Christians making a commitment to follow you, to be a Barnabas, and to do some healing and encouraging. And we'll surely praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things for his glory and yours. Amen and amen. All right, The Church, A Fellowship of Fanatics, Part 3, Acts chapter 9, verses 23 down to verse 31. This whole chapter has been kind of running underneath that particular theme, The Church, A Fellowship of Fanatics. And the most fantastic fanatic of them all that we saw so far is this man, Saul of Tarsus. And you recall that Saul was breathing out threats against the church, that Saul had planned the stoning death of Stephen and saw him stoned. Then he went in and saw the high priest and got letters from the high priest to go down to Damascus that he might bring back Christians that were worshiping down there in Damascus, bring them back to the courts in Jerusalem that they might be persecuted and even put to death if need be. And as Saul was working his way down to Damascus, on that 5 to 6 day journey, just outside of Damascus, a light shone around about him and he came in contact with Jesus. When that light shone around him, he fell on his face before the Lord there on that ground. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And when Saul got up from that ground that day, his life was changed. Once he was a fanatic for Judaism, he got up from his knees there, from the ground there, and he was a fanatic for the Lord Jesus. Old things had passed away. New things had come ushering into his life. And even though all those things had changed in his life, he had something like scales over his eyes, the Bible said. And he had to be led into Jerusalem to an appointed place, a place on Straight Street at a man's house named Judas. And there, while Saul was there for 3 days, he fasted and he prayed, mulling over in his mind what he had talked to Jesus about on that road to Damascus, and talking about the events that had taken place and what God's future would have for him. And all of those things, no doubt, were going on in Saul's life that was there. And then we were introduced to another fanatic, a man named Ananias. God came to Ananias, and Ananias, remember, he was just a believer. Now, nobody famous, never heard of him prior to this point. As far as I know, maybe only one other time in the book of Acts he appears. Not even sure it's even him, but he's never heard of again. So he's like you and me. He's just a normal, ordinary Christian, not a famous person. And God came to him and said, "Now, Ananias, I want you to go into town. I want you to go to that street called Straight." Remember, Straight Street was a street of commerce. Rich people lived on this on Straight Street. And he says, "I want you to go to the home of a man named Judas." Now, Judas was a Jew, maybe a high official in the synagogue, maybe just a wealthy man, but nonetheless a Jew, and probably did not like the idea of Ananias, because after all, Saul was coming there an appointed time to be there. So he came and had to reason his way through Judas, went to that home, and looked for the Apostle Paul, inquiring about him. The Lord told him he had to do that. And the Lord says, "Come on, you really? I mean, that's kind of our language, but that's kind of what he was saying. Really, Lord? You really want me to go there? I mean, I've heard about this guy. We've heard about him. You surely have heard about him. How he persecuted your church down there in Jerusalem. How he had Stephen stoned and put to death. And now, Lord, he's got letters. And those letters come that give him permission to take we Christians that are here in Damascus away. And I'm one of those Christians. Are you sure this is what you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Yes, Ananias, I want you to get up. I want you to go into town. I want you to go to that street Straight. I want you to find that man, Saul of Tarsus, there in there. And I want you to lay your hands on him. I want you to pray for him that his eyes might be open." And so he did it. Immediately he departed. That's what verse 17 says. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul,'" and I like that. He said, "Brother Saul." All was in the past. Now he was a brother. That's the way we need to be. If we're going to be sons of encouragement, if we are going to be like Ananias, if we're going to be gracious, and that's what his name meant, Yahweh is gracious. If we are going to be gracious, then things that happened in the past got to be gone in the past. And that's what he's saying to Saul. He didn't say, "Saul, I've heard about you. I know about the nasty things you need to have done, and you need to get it right." And he never said that. He just said, "Oh, brother Saul, the Lord has appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me, that same Lord sent me to you that you might regain your sight." Laid his hands on him, and immediately, the Bible says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Immediately he was baptized. Immediately he took food. A few days later, after mingling around with the disciples, the Bible says immediately he began to preach. So four things he immediately did. As soon as his eyes were open, he immediately regained his sight. Instantaneously that happened. Instantaneously he was baptized. Instantaneously he went and bore testimony to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He talked about how he died to self and raised into a new kind of life. All of that is seen in baptism. He took food. He broke the fast. He was no longer fasting and praying. And he began to preach and proclaim Jesus to a world that's round about him. Oh, that we would be like Saul of Tarsus. And then it says in verse 21, "And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed and came and destroyed and call on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the priest?' But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now that brings us right to the day, to a brand new fanatic, a fella named Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. And so we're going to dig right in, taking a look at him, starting verse 23. "And when many days had elapsed," let's stop there. Right there, we need to come to a stop. What does that mean? Many days had elapsed. How many days? A few days? A week? 2 weeks? I asked somebody this week, and she told me 2 weeks, probably maybe 2 weeks. Well, it's more than 2 weeks. Actually, that gap of time there is 3 years. That's a lot of days, isn't it? 3 years. You say, "How do you know that, Pastor?" Because Paul testifies about it in the book of Galatians chapter 1. So why don't you turn there? Galatians chapter 1. He talks about this gap of time there as he's testifying to the Galatian Christians. And that gap comes either between verse 22 and 23, or it could come down between verse 25 and 26. I'll let you make your own call there. But anyway, turn to Galatians. If you're not already there, turn there. Galatians chapter 1. Starting at verse 1, and we're going to work our way down to verse 18. paying close attention at verse 17 and 18 because that's what we're dealing with over here in this gap of time. Verse 11. It says, therefore, I would have you know, brethren. So Paul, as he's talking to these Galatians, he's talking to Christians. When he says that, brethren, he's talking to them as Christians, pointing right straight to them. But it's applicable to us because all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you and I, the men and women of God, might be adequate for every good work. And so this applies to us. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He said, this gospel that I got, it didn't come from man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. So he says, what I'm going to preach to you, and Paul is going to be called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So his gospel is not different than what Peter was preaching, but his gospel is to a different audience. And so he says, I got this revelation from Jesus Christ, not from men. Keep going. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now we've been studying about that. Verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Extremely zealous. He was a fanatic for Judaism. Verse 15. But when God, that's a turning point, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me. I like that. He was set apart from his mother's womb, and so every one of you set apart from your mother's womb. The Bible says that God knew you before the foundation of the world, chose you before the foundation of the world. You've been called from your mother's womb, no different than Saul. Same as you. But when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might, what? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so Saul's call was to become the Apostle Paul, a flaming evangelist to the Gentile world. Remember our theme going on through it, or our outline as we're working our way through the book of Acts. He said, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then on into the remotest parts of the world. And so far we've gone Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now Paul's going to start to take us off into the uttermost parts of the world because he becomes an evangelist to those Gentiles. Verse 16 again, to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Jerusalem right away. To those who were apostles, I didn't go see them right away before me. But I went to where? To Arabia, and I returned once more to Damascus. So he was in Damascus, he left Damascus, he went away, come back 3 years later, and goes down here to Jerusalem. Verse 13, verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that is Paul, or Peter, excuse me, and stayed with him 15 days. So there's a 3 year gap of time in there where Saul went to Arabia. Now you can put that wherever you like, and it's not going to change one thing in this text. I mean, and I've studied it and looked at it, and you can have a gap. There's good theologians say there's a gap between verse 22 and verse 23. Or they skim their eyes down a little bit and say that gap of time started at verse 25 to 26. So either way you want to take it, it's fine. You have no fuss with me. But I encourage you to go do your own personal study, and then you can lay it wherever you want to. But it doesn't change anything except for that gap of time in this text whatsoever. So the teaching that's here stays the same no matter where the time is at. All right, go back up to verse 23 again. Willie was in Arabia. Let me say this about Arabia. What was he doing when he was in Arabia? 3 years, he was studying. He was studying there. Now, I don't know that he had all kinds of scrolls, but he was studying, and he was getting a revelation straight from Jesus. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to us. All of us, every one of us, need to study. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I prayed with Mark this morning. He came in, and he had his Bible with him, and he shared with me his devotion this morning. God is speaking, and you need to be in the Word of God so you can get instruction from him. Saul needed that. He went away, set himself apart to study for those 3 years to prepare for the ministry that was before him. And by the way, he was in the shadow of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is there by Arabia. And think of the great things that happened on that mountain. Moses received the Ten Commandments. Elijah, the great proclaiming preacher, got his start there, next to there. And now here's Saul of Tarsus. in almost the same place, in that shadow of that great religious mountain, and there he received a revelation that came from God. Verse 23 again, but many days had elapsed, and the Jews plotted together to do away with him. After 3 years, come back, now they're plotting together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. That's interesting. It's like a net, and it's being closed in around him. He's back there. He's come back from Arabia. He's preaching away, and this starting to close around him. There are people watching at the city gate, at the side gates, the back gates, every gate around. They had people waiting there just so if he showed up that they would capture him and put him to death. That was it. Verse 25, but his disciples, and note that, his disciples. I didn't say the Lord's disciples. Now, they were the Lord's disciples, but they were his disciples. That's why I think that gap happened there. Is because he didn't have time from the time he met Jesus on the road, the scales dropped off his eyes, to make disciples. But now he's come back. He's had 3 years. People heard him preach to start with. He's gone. He's come back. And he's got disciples, people that are followers of his. And people, you ought to have a follower of you. Why did they follow Saul? They followed Saul because Saul followed Jesus. He was an imitator of Jesus. And now these people, as he's discipling them, are becoming imitators of Jesus or imitators of Saul because he was an imitator of Jesus. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. I had thinking about that. I said, now that's a kind of an amazing thing that they did that. You remember Philip, don't you? We talked about him several weeks ago now. But Philip went out on that desert road, and he met that eunuch out there, and he led the eunuch to Christ, and they stopped the chariot. He said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? They went down, he got him baptized down in there, and the Bible says when he came up out of there, the Spirit of God snatched old Philip away. I thought that's what he should have done to Saul here. Why lower down in this basket? What's the big deal with that? In the middle of the night, lowering down. Why didn't the Lord just take, Philip was an important person. He was a deacon, but he didn't write any of the Bible. Saul's going to. Paul's going to be the greatest evangelist and missionary that ever lived. But yet God allowed him to be lowered down in a basket. I don't know what significance there is in that, but he did that. Now it must have been a strong rope and a big basket. Because you think about yourself. Now he's just an ordinary man, an ordinary Jewish man. I don't know if he was a big fella or a small guy. But nonetheless, he fit inside that basket. And they lowered him down in the middle of the night. Maybe out of a window. Remember when, what's her name? The lady that... At Jericho. I can't remember her name. But anyway, that lady, remember how she put a red scarlet out of her window, right? That's kind of this. So there might have been an apartment on that wall and what Christian, and they lowered Saul down to the ground in the dark of night, and until he got all the way down the ground. When he got up out of that ground, he headed directly to Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. I want to stop there. He was trying to associate with the disciples. That is the mark of a Christian. A Christian man, a woman, a little boy, a girl, teenager, whatever, want to associate with other Christians. Saul wanted that. It's built into us to do that. We need to associate with one another. Now, it's wonderful to come to church. I think it's great. And God has called us to get together and to worship. But being a church member and coming to church is not just simply about coming and listening to the preacher preach. And worship, it's about associating with one another. It's about getting together with one another. Because iron sharpens iron and we get encouraged by one another. And so it's important that we go out in the other room and have a cup of coffee and sit down and have a donut and encourage one another. And to be there with one another, pray with one another, cry with one another, laugh with one another. That's what Saul wanted because he's a Christian man. He wanted to associate with the disciples that were there in Jerusalem. But there's that turning point. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. I think we can kind of understand that. Saul left 3 years earlier, and when he left Jerusalem, he left a trail of blood behind him. I mean, all kinds of people have been persecuted and put down. Stephen, of course, had been stoned to death. He went down there with letters. Now he's been gone for 3 years. Nobody knows where he's been. He could have went any place. He could have went to Rome. Maybe felt like he needed more authority, these Christians are thinking. Maybe went and saw Caesar or somebody very high official there, and it took him that long to get back here, but now he's got letters and papers and ready to go. And you can just imagine the minds of people going. He went there, and they were afraid of him, it says. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple of Jesus. I think if they would have taken a toll, in that time, of who was the least likely person on the planet to get saved, all of those Christians have said Saul of Tarsus. It absolutely, the least, God would not show grace to a man who killed his people and persecuted his church. I think they'd all voted opposed him. As I was thinking about that, I got to thinking about this past summer. We had my class, it was the honor class, 50th year class reunion. And when we have that, we have a banquet up here at the school, and all the other classes, they come and they're out there, and we're all at this banquet. And then the honored class sets at a big banquet table up in front of everybody. And the person that's in charge of the thing, after a while in the program, they start handing off the microphone to the different ones in my class. And the pressure was on to say something. Now, you didn't have to say anything, but almost everybody said something. And when they got around to me and they handed me that microphone, I prefaced my talk by saying this, something like this, maybe not word for word, but something like this, that if my class, and back in 1968, if they would have taken a vote on who was going to be the most least likely person to become a pastor, I would have got all the votes, and my class cheered. My class cheered, and they clapped their hands because I was an unlikely character to get saved. And I think Saul was an unlikely man to get saved. And I think it's no wonder they were afraid of him. And it's no wonder that my class is astonished at me. Because God got a hold of me and changed my life. And God got a hold of Saul and changed his life. Verse 27. But Barnabas. There's that character finally. This new fanatic. But Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. And every time we find him, he's doing that. He's encouraging somebody. Isn't that right? Remember when we first saw him in our study? Back there he had some property. He sold his property and laid all the money down at the feet of Peter. Then old Ananias and Sapphira thought, man, I need to get a little bit of that glory. So they sold some property and they held back some of it. That was the story. But there Barnabas was encouraging the church. So here he is again. But Barnabas took hold of him. I like that. I underline that in my Bible. He took hold of Saul. He didn't just come up and shake his hand. He didn't just come up and say, oh, nice to know you. No, he got a hold of him. I think he put his arm around him. He didn't reject him. He brought him close to himself. Everybody else was afraid of him. But Barnabas, this man of encouragement, was not afraid. And he went up to him and he took hold of him, put his arms around him and welcoming him. He took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he, that is Jesus, had talked with to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he started introducing Saul to the boys that were there, to the apostles that were there, and to other Christians that were around, and bragging on him and talking about how he had done these great things and how he had been preaching down there in Damascus. He was a man of encouragement. And Christian, he is a picture of us. That's what we're to be. We are to be sons and daughters of encouragement. As a Christian man, as a Christian woman, Barnabas never looked at the worst, but always looked at the best side of everybody. Always. You can't find one single account of this man in the Bible where he looked at the dark side of somebody. Never. He always looked at the best. When we look for the worst, I'm going to tell you, we are likely to find it. If you look for the worst in a person, you will find it in them. Why? Because all of us are sinners. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have done things that we ought not to have done. And you can find it if you look at it. But Barnabas' focus was not to take a look at what somebody else had done, but his focus was to be as much of an encouragement to that person as he possibly could. And there were all kinds of things that Saul did, but he never looked at that. He walked away from that. Another thing I found out about Barnabas, that he never held a man's past against him. Never. You'll never find him talking about somebody's past. He could have done that with Saul. He could have said, Saul, I know about you. I know how you persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. I know how you killed Stephen. I know. And I know how you were come down here to do that same thing. I know. I know what kind of a wicked person you were, but he never did that. Never. He never held a man's past against him. And you and I as Christians cannot hold what something has happened in the past to somebody. Once they've asked forgiveness, once that thing is taken care of, it is gone. It should never be brought up again. It should be wiped out of our mind and out of our heart. It's over with. As far as Barnabas was concerned, it was just simply over with. Barnabas is always encouraging people. I was thinking when I was thinking about him of a time when we're going to study it later on in our study of the book of Acts when Saul and he go out on the first missionary journey. And when they went out on that missionary journey, Barnabas brought his cousin along, Mark, John Mark. And they went off on this missionary journey. And as they were out there, old John Mark started getting cold feet. About halfway through the missionary journey, he quit. He run. He retreated. He left. He quit him. Took off. Paul was mad. That's it. He was upset with him. Well, they finished their missionary journey. They came back. Then it came time to do the second missionary journey. And what happened then? At the second missionary journey, here come Barnabas again, being an encourager to old Mark, and he brought Mark along with him. Come up there to see Paul and say, well, come on, ready to go on the mission. He said, you're not coming with me. That John Mark is not coming with me. I've seen what he did in the past. I've seen how he quit, and I will not have him on a missionary journey with me. And the Bible says it was such a sharp disagreement between Barnabas, this son of encouragement, and the Apostle Paul that they split ways. Barnabas took John Mark, kept him under his wing because he needed the encouragement. Saul, he took a character along with him named Silas. Who was wrong? Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. Barnabas was right. He was encouraging this man. He didn't look at his past. He looked at the potential this man had. And John Mark became the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And later on in life, Mark and Paul get back together. I think Paul came to a place of repentance, seeing that what he was doing, what he had said, and how he reacted to that was a wrong reaction, and came around to. But Barnabas always, always is encouraging people. And you and I, we never should give up on people. We should never hang it up. Never say they've gone too far. And I visit guys in jail, right? I got repeat offenders. And many of you know Jeremy Wally. He is a repeat offender. He does it over and over. I've worked with that guy in and out of jail for the last 16 years. He's in jail again. But I'm going to go visit him. I've gone and visited him. I'm going to go visit him again. I will not give up on him because the Lord never gave up on him. And I love Jeremy Wallin. And I love you. And I will never give up on you. And I will never give up on him. We're to be like that. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're to be like Barnabas. We're to be encouragers to people that are around us. Verse 28. And he was with them, that is, Paul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So he just gets to preaching all the more. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Isn't that interesting? Who are Hellenistic Jews? Remember that? We've studied that already. A Hellenistic Jew is somebody that was a Gentile that got converted into Judaism. So now they call them Hellenistic Jews. They were Greek speakers. And so who's Paul going to? He ain't going to the Jews. He's going to the Gentiles. And so it's no wonder that he targets these Hellenistic Jews to talk with them. And he's talking with them and he's arguing with them. But it says they were attempting to put him to death. They wanted to kill him. Isn't that interesting? He's rejected first by the church. Then he's received by the church. Then he's attacked by the world that's around him. Then he's rejected when he goes down here to the apostles. Then he's received by the church back in. And that's the thing. It keeps going back and forth. This pattern is here. And so, Christian, if you do what you're supposed to do and do it right, you will suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. But do not give up. The church rallies around its people. And we rally around you if you're struggling and in trouble. Verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Isn't that interesting? The church, the brethren there that loved Paul, Saul, they took him down to Caesarea. They put him on a ship, sent him off to Tarsus, to his hometown. That's an interesting thing I thought as I was reading that. He had to go back to his hometown. He stayed there and he preached to the people in Tarsus. God has brought me back to my hometown, allowed me to be here. And the hometown, according to the Bible, is the toughest place for a guy to come back to. Saul went there, Si went there. You know, it doesn't mean just because it's tough that we don't go, that we can't be there. God never called us to a bed of roses. He called us to do what he wants us to do. And if he calls you to go back to your hometown, you got to go back to your hometown. He did with Saul. Anyway, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. That was the reward. They had peace. Because Saul was gone? No. No. They enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort, and that word comfort could be translated strength, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. Now they were being built up. They had this joy. I think they were being built up by themselves, with each other. I think pastors are being raised up, church leaders are being raised up, and all over Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and they were being encouragement to these people. So the church was growing. It was getting more and more, more people were getting saved. Isn't that kind of the pattern here? First Saul got saved. Then the church is an encouragement to them. And here it is here, too. It's happening right before our eyes, and this great buildup is taking place, and there's this peace in their heart as they're being built up together, and they're going on in the fear, that is, the reverential fear or awe of the Lord, and then the strength of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to increase. It was continuing to happen. Oh, that we need to be like Barnabas. We need to be like Jesus, Because Jesus loved people, and because he loved people, and because Barnabas loved people, and because things were going good, that's why they were going good. That's why the peace was there in the midst of all these people, is because there were Barnabases jumping up all over the place. And I was thinking about Barnabas and the love and Jesus' love, and I really believe that love is the thing that really makes a Barnabas. It's a thing that really blesses and makes us the strong Christians that we can be if we have love for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a great love chapter. A lot of times this chapter is a chapter that's used at weddings, but let me relate it to you. There's no wedding here this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this. Paul speaking to the Corinthian Christians who are having all kinds of struggles and difficulties in their life. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men, that is, if I've got every single dialect on this planet, if I know every language on the planet, and I speak in the language of angels, but do not have love, I have simply become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. They're just a nuisance to listen to you if there's no love. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I can preach like a wild man, if I can plow the snow, if I can pick up the Bible and really go for it, and it draws and it holds the attention of people, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I'm the most educated person in the world, if I got tons of doctorate degrees and know all this stuff, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I am a big zero without it. Love is so important for us. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, I mean, if I sacrifice, sell my place, sell everything I got, and give it all to the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, would even go so far as to sacrifice myself, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Every single one of us, someday, we Christians, are all going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account for the things we've done in this life. And we will receive rewards, or we will suffer the loss of reward. And we will receive rewards for things we've done in the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by love. If we don't have that, we will not receive a reward. I don't care what it is. So we need to have love in our life. If we don't have that love, no matter what we do here, profits us zero. And then he goes on, starts to explain love. He says, love is patient. That is, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's not all about me. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love has manners. Love does not seek its own. Always looks out for the other fellow first. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love buries the hatchet and the handle. Doesn't pull it up later on. It's gone. It's over. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But love rejoices in the truth of the Word of God. This kind of love bears all things. This love believes all things. This love hopes all things. That word hope is a confident expectation. Love has a confident expectation about all things. This kind of love endures all things. And finally, he says, this kind of love never fails. There's no failure in this kind of love. That was Barnabas. Well, we could put his name in there. You could put your name in there. How would you do if you put your name in there? Well, let's put Jesus' name in there, and you can put your own name in later. Listen to this. Jesus is patient. Isn't he? Amen? I should get an amen there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus does not brag. Jesus is not arrogant. He's not all pumped up with himself. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. He has manners. Jesus does not seek his own. He always looks out for the other fellow first. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus does not take into account a wrong suffered. He takes your sin and casts it as far as east from the west. He shoves it down behind his back, never to raise it up again. He forgets it. It's gone. It isn't that he doesn't have brains and that just all of a sudden he had a brain lapse here. He remembers, but he forgets it like it's gone. It's out of there. He doesn't drag it up again. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus has a confident expectation about all things. Jesus endures, doesn't he? He endures with us. He endures all things. And Jesus never fails. Wow, that's what we're to be like. We're to be like Barnabas because Barnabas was like Jesus. We're to be sons and daughters of encouragement, encouraging one another, putting our arms around one another, put around people that we might be afraid of. We need to be like Ananias and go when God calls us to go and be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do and say what God wants us to say. And it's not just an Ananias. We need to be a Barnabas as well. And we need to have love in our heart for people that are around about us. You want to be a Barnabas? Go to Labs. Go down there and volunteer for what she told us to volunteer for today. Go down there and do that. Reach out, be an encouragement to a woman that has been thinking about abortion and is coming out of that abortion. And you can help her and encourage her and plug her into your local church, which happens to be this one. You ought to do that. That's what we ought to do, not just there, but all over the place. We need to be sons and daughters of encouragement. Because love ought to be our motivator. If love is your motivator, there's a great reward in heaven for you. If you're moved by the Spirit of God, motivated by the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, I do love you. I thank you, God, for your love to us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, it's been a couple of testy weeks around here. And God, there's no accident that we're here. I just see that as we move through in a verse-by-verse study, it's no accident that we've come up against these two passages of Scripture, considering the struggles that some of us have been having around here. And God, I pray that God, today, that we would see that love indeed lifts us. It lifts the other person that's around about us. It's an encouragement to the lost people, and it's encouragement to each one of us. And God, I pray that as this invitation's given, that God, there would be people whose hearts would be screaming out to say, I'm going to be a Barnabas. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to love people that are around about me. Maybe somebody here today, God, has made a decision to receive that invitation to go down there and be a worker at Laps. Maybe. And God, if that's the case, I pray they'd be at this altar this morning. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.